happening here is the fact that the boy, he was the one who informed the king as to what was the best way to get rid of the boy. How can the boy be killed? Some people may understand this, that the boy actually committed suicide. But in actuality, the boy made the ultimate sacrifice. He made this sacrifice so that the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be preserved. Because his being eliminated at the cost of all of the people in the city becoming Muslims, this is a good thing. This is a very, very good thing. And that's all jihad is. We have to make jihad, and some people have to get lost. Some people have to get killed in the jihad so as the betterment of the whole. And this is a principle that comes in Islam too many times. Even the kuffar have this principle. In the field of medicine, if a man is affected with cancer in some part of his body, he has leg cancer, she has breast cancer, whatever, they amputate that part of the body so as to save the whole. In the Islamic Sharia, in the hudud, the Islamic punishment, we bring capital punishment upon the murderer, upon the man who made adultery. We get rid of that evil element so as to save the whole of the society. The killer may continue to eliminate some of the people of the society. So we have to get rid of this man so as to save the whole. And we let part of the community witness it so that they wouldn't, or they refuse to do that type of crime, that type of act. So it's funny that those kuffar, they turn around and point at Islam as being a barbaric religion. And unfortunately the worst thing, because that's expected of them, qatilahum Allah, that's expected of them. The thing that's a shame is that the Muslims, they go all out of their ways to apologize for these types of rulings in Islam. We go all out of our way to apologize for the fact that the woman should be in the house, that a man can have more than one wife, that the killer should be killed if he kills unjustly, that the adulterer should be killed, and so forth and so on. So the question is, this young man made this ultimate sacrifice. I would just like to ask now, هل من غلام اليوم؟ هل من غلام اليوم؟ Is there someone amongst us, or a group of brothers amongst us, who will make this type of sacrifice that the ghulam made, that the young man made, the ultimate sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give of his time, to give of his monies, to give of his knowledge, to give of, make efforts to make these sacrifices for the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Verily the community, the ummah, is in dire need of the attitude of this young man. So the young man did not commit suicide. Do you remember in Lebanon, I believe in 1979 or around that time, when those people got into the truck, the Lebanese, the Shiite Muslims, and they drove into the barracks of the Marines and they blew those jokers up? If the Shiites were Muslims, because those type of Shiites are kuffar, the Druze are kuffar, they're talking about Ali is Allah and all that kind of stuff, but let's just imagine they were Sunni Muslims, that act that they did to dust off 241 Marines, that was high power. That's something that Al-Islam definitely appreciates. If, you know, after that, you know, they had the ability to follow up with that and, you know, to dust the rest of them off, but to blow them up, and then after that the Marines come down and they start dogging the Muslims out again, I mean, we'll have to question the hikmah in that. But the point is, if that's what a real Muslim did, he eliminated 241, you know, and only one of us got lost, the two of us, you know, those eyes, you can't beat that with a baseball bat. Now the next point that we would like to deal with here is that many of the ulama, like Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, as well as Al-Nisa'i, and Ibn Hibban, they use this hadith to prove that it is absolutely wajib upon the human being to take the haq, the truth, from whoever and from wherever it comes from. Some of us, if the haq or the truth is coming from a person we like, we take it. If it's coming from someone we don't like, We leave it simply because we don't like that personality or that particular individual. This is haram. Where do they get this delil from? They get it from a few places in this story. One of the places is the fact that the young boy, when he told the monk that he killed the animal and everything, the monk stepped down and he said, you know, you're better than me. That's the haq. He accepted it. The other place is when the woman was going to jump into the fire, when she refused, she hesitated. And her little child, who was in her arms, said, oh mother, verily on the haq, jump in the fire. The words that that child said were the haq. And even though the child was small, the mother listened to the words and she went into the fire. She went into the fire. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he made a famous statement. He said, لَا يَكُنُ الرَّجُ إِمَامًا يُقْتَدَى بِهِ حَتَّى يَأْخُذَ عَمَّنْ فَوْقَهُ وَمَنْ مِثْلُهُ وَمَنْ دُونَهُ. He said, a man will not be an imam who can be followed. He will not be an imam in this religion, a scholar in this religion, who you can follow and take your religion from, until he has taken his knowledge from the one who is above him in knowledge. He has taken his knowledge from the one who is like him, similar to him in knowledge, and the one who is below him in knowledge. He has less knowledge than him. So for us, we should be in a healthy race to encourage one another to get the knowledge and the information. When we sit in classes, we shouldn't have, you know, hasad and haqd, jealousy because so-and-so reads better than me, or he knows more than me, or he's more studious than me. We should all be in a healthy race to get to the paradise. For the du'at in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the propagators to Allah, there should be no animosity between any of us. There should be anything. Everyone should support the other brother, because everyone has a piece of the puzzle that no one else has. So for us to try to rip one another down in order to build ourselves up, you know, the crab in the barrel mentality, this subhanAllah. What kind of Islam are we practicing? A man will not be an imam, will not be a scholar, will not be an alim, will not be a person that we should take our religion from, except until he has taken his knowledge from one who is above him in knowledge, a sheikh, and one who is like him in knowledge, and one who is below him, who has less knowledge than him. So let us take the haq from wherever it comes from. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put him in charge over the sadaqah, shaitan came to him in the form of a man and tried to steal from him 3 times, and he caught him each time. The last time shaitan said to Abu Huraira, if I taught you the greatest ayat of the Quran, the ayat that if you read it, no shaitan will ever be able to harm you. If I taught you that, would you let me go? He said, yes. He taught him ayat al-Kursi. He said, before you go to sleep, read ayat al-Kursi. He didn't say, no, I ain't taking that because you're shaitan. No, and I'm not taking that because you're a thief. He took that. The Prophet ﷺ said, Sadaqa wa huwa kadhub. He told the truth, but he's a lie. He gave him the haq. So, Abu Huraira, who narrated more of the hadith than anyone in al-Islam, if he can take from shaitan, then subhanAllah, some of our brothers, I'm sure you will agree, are not shaitans, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. The next point, Ikhwan, and we're almost finished here, is that, again, we need to know that trials and tribulations are the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we're going to practice this religion, we have to be ready to deal with these trials and tribulations. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us, نَحْنُ مَعْشَرَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بِلَاءٍ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلِ فَأَمْثَلِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, we, the Prophets of Allah, we have the greatest trials and tribulations. And then the people according to their religion. So the Prophet ﷺ, when we look at him, he went through a lot. None of us are being tried with anything compared to what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was tried with. And that his mother died, his father died, he grew up as an orphan. His uncle died, his grandfather died, his only son died, his daughter died. His friends and companions were killed. He was thrown out of his city. They called him names. You're crazy. You're a poet. You're Majnun. You're a liar. But he was patient. And he called to all Islam. Another important point, Ikhwan, is the fact that this magician was teaching the boy magic. Unfortunately, there are amongst us Muslims who don't believe in magic. They say that magic is a fig of the imagination, only a figment of the imagination. That there's really nothing called magic. In spite of the fact that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he himself, magic was worked on him. And this is why Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Nas was revealed. So how can a person is like this person is denying something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing in the Quran, many, many times in the Quran. Allah ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah about the Jews. Allah said, وَاتَّبِعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانُ وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلَ هَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ. Allah Ta'ala says in this ayah, which is 102 of Surah Al-Baqarah, and they follow what was read, that the shaitans read, on the kingdom of Sulaiman. And Sulaiman didn't believe, but the shayateen, they were the ones who disbelieved. They taught the people magic. And what was revealed on the two angels at Babylon, Harut and Marut. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes in this ayah that there's magic. So it's haram. It puts you outside of Islam if you understand what you're saying when you say there's no magic. And connected to magic as well is the evil eye. Allah has created some of His servants that they have the ability to look at you and they can affect you with the evil eye. They can affect you. This is a creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. And we're not in a position to ask Allah why. All He has to do is look at you or look at your child or look at something and He will affect that thing. And it's not for me, it's not for you to ask why. What's the hikmah? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to send a Dajjal to be a trial and a tribulation for the people. We can't ask Allah why. He is the one who asked. He's the one who asked us and He's not asked. So the Prophet ﷺ taught us in an authentic hadith, he said, إِذَا رَأَى أَحَدَكُمْ مَا يُعْجِبُهُ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ يَوْمَانِهِ أَوْ أَخِيهِ فَلْيَدْعُوا بِالْبَرَكَ فَإِنَّ الْعَيْنَ حَقٌّ. If any of you see something from himself, something from his money, his possessions, those things that he owns, or something that his brother possesses, or that is in his brother, if he sees something that impresses him, then let him pray for barakah. Let him say, MashaAllah. Let him say, Barakallahu feek. He said, for verily the evil eye is the truth. So, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to read these du'as over Hassan and Hussein to protect them from their evil eye. We likewise need to learn these ayahs to read them over our children. These children who are helpless and who people are always saying to them, oh, he's so pretty, he's so handsome, she's so cute, she's so this, she's so that, without saying, MashaAllah. So I'm telling you, ikhwan and sisters, there's so much work to do. I'm talking about our own selves. You know, we're so deficient. But in spite of that, we have enough time to act like fools. It has come to me through a narration that is authentic. I heard in the previous years when I was in America that the sisters of our community used to get together at one another's houses and they used to dress up like kuffar women and used to have these little parties and prance around in their gear trying to look fly, trying to look real fresh. I said, SubhanAllah. I mean, I never had anyone tell me this with an authentic narration. I heard it here, I heard it there. But now I got it with an authentic narration. Someone who is beloved to me, who I really trust to be a person of integrity and upright character and truthfulness, told me that after Ramadan, the women of our community got together to have a party. And it seems to be an annual thing. First of all, if it's annual, it's a bid'ah. It's a bid'ah. What kind of party can you have like this after Eid? An Eid party? And second of all, the Prophet ﷺ prevented us from emulating the kuffar. He said, مَن تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُ. And in another narration, فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُ. Whoever resembles the people, verily he's from those people. So the Salaf, they used to say, if a person fasts, or if he makes Hajj, and he wants to know whether or not his Hajj has been accepted or rejected, or whether or not his fast has been accepted or rejected, one of the Richter scales by which he can use to judge that, and Allah knows best ultimately, is that he should look at himself and he should look at his deeds after making Hajj or after fasting. If he's still acting foolishly like he was before Hajj or before fasting, then no. He just wasted his money. He just became hungry and thirsty. That's all. So how is it that the Muslim women can come together after Ramadan to have a party to, you know, sport their wares and to prance around in front of one another? What we need to be doing, sisters, is memorizing the Quran. What we need to be doing, sisters, is memorizing some of these du'as to protect ourselves and to protect our families, our little babies. That's what we need to be doing. Isn't it enough, Bani Adam, sons of Adam, daughters of Adam, isn't it enough that already we're deficient and we're falling short of the mark? Why are we going to destroy our own selves with our own hands? Another important point is that when we find this king using a magician, we find that Fir'aun used magicians, and all the time these kings and rulers, past and present, have used magicians. And there's no reason why we shouldn't think that's the case now. These people have magicians that they're using. They have magicians. And the Yahoos are some of the masters at this thing. So know for surety, they're using magic. Right now, they're using magic to try to control the human beings. Another important point is that we understand that the war that we have with the kuffar, based upon this surah, is not a political war. It's not an economical war. It's not a social war. You know, those things are secondary. But the primary war that we have with these people is a religious war. A war of religions, of theology. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this surah, Surah Al-Buruj, وَمَا نَقِيمُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. And they did not persecute them for any other reason other than the fact that they believed in Allah, Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. When we look at the Muslim world today, we look where the Muslims are being persecuted in Kashmir, in Philippines, in India, in Bosnia, in Liberia, and that's a place that not too many people hip about. The Muslims in Liberia have been getting waxed for a long time now, but because it's an African third world country, there's no media coverage of that. But we know brothers who study with us who haven't been home in 5-6 years, because as soon as they get to the airport, they tie one leg to one car, the other leg to the other car, and the car's going different directions and they pull them apart. That's what's happening in Liberia. And actually, Liberia is a country in West Africa that the former slaves of America, they were free and they went there and they set up shop. So some of those people are our forefathers. But anyway, the point is, these people are fighting the Muslims simply because it's a religious problem. If it was political or economical, it would be easy. All they have to do is steal the money and finish. But you see what they're doing now in Bosnia, for an example. Those people in Bosnia, they had nothing to do with Al-Islam. They changed their name to the Kufar name. Their women started marrying the Kufar men. They were looking like the Kufar. They were acting like the Kufar. If you went there, it was difficult to tell between a Muslim and the Kafir. Only the older men were praying in the masjid, and there were only a few. But in spite of that, when the time came that they had the war, you see that these Kufar treated these people as if they were their enemies forever. And they just started killing them.